All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and our text will be found in verse 33 and verse 34. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. And I've entitled this message, A Foundation and Four Pillars of Justification. A Foundation and Four Pillars of Justification. Now, to tell you the truth, I hope I get through the foundation. I hope I get through the four pillars of justification, but I don't know. We'll just see where the Lord leads us and pray that He would be magnified through this message. Now, in this chapter, this beautiful chapter of Romans chapter 8, we have infallible proofs given to us of the love and favor of God toward us who are in Christ Jesus. Paul declares the firm truth, this firm truth, and its consequence in verse 31 of all he said before. Concerning the children of God, he says this, What shall we say then to these things? What are we going to say to this? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are... What are we going to say to that? What are we going to say to this, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God? What are you going to say to that? What are you going to say to this? He says in verse 28, We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according... What are you going to say to this? Here's what we're going to say. Here's our conclusion. If God be for us. That word if is better translated since. Since God is for us, who then can be against us? If God has decreed to save us, if Christ has redeemed us, if the Spirit has quickened us and called us, if we are in Christ glorified already in the mind and purpose of God, then who can oppose God? Who can oppose God or stop God from doing what God purposed to do? To which the apostle answers this argument in verse 32. He says this, He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? If God spared not the crown jewel, if God spared not His most prized possession, His Son, and if His Son has accomplished all these things for us, the question then remains, how shall He not freely give us what He purposed to give us? Who's going to stop God from giving us what Christ earned for us? Which things are what? Eternal life. Peace with God. The kingdom of heaven when Christ returns. Jesus said this, listen, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now if that's true, then what shall stop Him from giving us what He freely purposed to give us? Nothing. Which things we are to expect and wait for by faith, having good hope and confidence. Not in ourselves, not in our merits, there's no confidence there. We have confidence, and our confidence is in God. God is our confidence, Christ. The apostle tells us in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, he says, Seeing we have this great cloud of witnesses, all of those who went before us. Remember all those before Christ? What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the redemption. They were waiting for His coming. And they waited by faith. Even so now, He says this, we too are waiting for something. We are waiting for His return. We are waiting for His coming. And then He says this, run with patience the race that is set before us. Now listen, I know this, I am guilty of this. looking at my brother's race and envying his race. You ever envy someone else's race? Man, they got it good. Look at that. If I had that, boy, I tell you, I would just be the best Christian person. No, don't envy someone else's race. He said, run with race, the patience, the race set before you. God has set our race. And how do we run this race? With patience. We run this race with patience, the race that is set before us. And we do this looking unto Jesus, he said. That's how you run this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So then, in your trials, in your afflictions, consider Him. Consider Him. Oftentimes we feel like fainting. We feel like quitting. We feel like leaving. The trials are too much. The difficulties are too much. The pain is too much. And we feel like leaving. We faint. In order to stop fainting, he says, consider Him. Consider Christ. Consider His offering. Consider what He endured. And as we consider Him, we know this, that we're always in trouble. You know, I've often thought, you know, if you're not in trouble, troubles, I've said that to you. If you're not in trouble, just wait a minute. No, you're in trouble. You don't have to wait. You may not recognize it, but you're in trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's just natural for you and me to be in trouble. We are born in trouble and all our days are full of trouble. Man is born of a woman is of a few days and full of what? Trouble. Trouble. We have troubles within, right? Troubles with conscience. Troubles with doubts and fears and sins. We have troubles outside ourselves, don't we? We have difficulties. And I tell you what, my difficulties expose something about me. It exposes how weak I am. My trouble exposes that I'm weak. I can't fix it. I can't do it. I can't overcome it. That's what it shows me. It's impossible for us to ever be able to overcome or endure our afflictions unless we, you know, the outward afflictions, that's one thing. But you know what really magnifies the outward afflictions is the inward one. The inward one. The inward struggle magnifies the outward struggle. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1 here. Paul gives us two things here. In verses 1 and 2, he deals with the inward struggle. He calms our souls concerning the inward struggle. And notice the second in verses 3 through 5, he shows us then the necessity result of outward afflictions. So the apostle deals with the first one. Look at this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does he first magnify? To help our inward struggles, what does he deal with? Justification. Therefore, being justified, we have what? Peace with God. Doesn't that settle all inward struggles? Inward conflicts are settled. You're justified. Being justified. You have peace with God. That's not a question. That's a statement. That's a truth. That's a fact. Being justified by the faith of Christ, we have peace with God. And we have access to this throne of grace wherein we stand. We are children of God, by His love and grace and favor. And what does this do? This gives us help concerning the outward afflictions. He says this in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Listen, if you got the first one, you can do the second. You can't do the second. You can't glory in tribulations without first understanding your justification. And so now, going back to our text, I want to see this. I want us to see in these verses, first of all, a foundation for our justification. What is the foundation upon which we stand to declare that we are justified before God? I tell you this, it's not simple, my simple declaration of it. My foundation of this is not just because I'm saying I'm justified. That's not my foundation. Anybody can say that, right? I'm going to give you a foundation for your justification. And second of all, we're going to see four pillars upon which our justification rests. Four pillars. It's like a house. A house has a foundation, and it has four corners, four pillars on which this roof holds over our head and doesn't come down on us. All right, let's see the first. The first is our foundation. Look at this in verse 33. The Scripture says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And then there's the foundation. Now the pillars are found in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There's one. Yea, rather is risen again. There's two. Who is even at the right hand of God, there's three, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Four. There's the pillars. There's the four pillars. So now then let's deal with this first one, our foundation. Believers in this world have troubles, but nothing shall prevail against us, and we are assured by the apostle that nothing then shall separate us because of this foundation, because of these pillars, because we are justified. Nothing then is the conclusion that nothing will separate us from God. So here's the first. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Listen, believer. Here, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reminds us of our election. You want to know what the foundation, the source of our justification? It is the election of God. We who believe on Jesus Christ have not done so by chance. Not by accident, but according to the sovereign will of God the Father. Our election is not ascribed then to our merits. It is never based on anything we have done, anything we are doing right now, nor anything that we shall do. I do not rest my justification based on anything I have done or will do or can do for God. You see, my foundation, the source of my justification, began in eternity and not in time. The foundation of our being justified and free from all charges of sin is rooted in the election of God. It was God who chose us and put us in union with Christ. Listen to what Paul says. But of God are you in Christ Jesus. And here's the foundation. God hath made him to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In order to be justified, you have to have all of those. And God, in eternity, made Christ all of those for us. This is our foundation. The election of God makes all then, the election of God makes all the accusations of Satan, the world, and conscience empty. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What he's saying is, who's going to make the first accusation? Who's going to accuse you? if God justified you, who's going to accuse you? All the accusations are empty, seeing we were chosen in Christ before the world began. Before there was sin to accuse us of, we were already justified. In Christ, already justified before the eyes of God. The election of God then abases and destroys all boasting, doesn't it? If I don't have anything to do with my justification, then what do I have to boast in? Nothing. It destroys all boasting. It destroys all hopes of self-righteousness. It destroys all free will works religion. And so we are made to lay all our peace and joy upon Christ. Now this, there is nothing in this world that religion hates more than election. They despise it. They do. They despise that God made choice among His creatures. That God determined to save some of Adam's race and not all. Why do you suppose they hate that so much? I'm going to tell you why. Because they believe they deserve it. Somehow, being God's creation, that God is somehow obligated to save us. How arrogant. But that's just the natural man. The natural man. And I know this, we who are saved, we know that we were dead in sins. We had no spark of life in us to save ourselves or make choice of God. We would have never come to Christ. If God had not chosen us, we would have never come to Him. Jesus said that. And I don't care what other men say, Jesus said, no man can come to me. That's a powerful statement that negates all free will works religion. It just does. No man can. No man has the ability to come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's all. You know, if Christ accomplished all our salvation and left it up to our choice, none of us would be saved. None of us would have hope. Sin is mixed with all we do, but the confidence and comfort of the believer is that God chose us for Himself. That God chose us not based on anything in us, but of His own sovereign will and love. And justified us by putting us into union with Christ. We, in that eternity past, we were put into a vital union with Christ. Was there anything wrong in Christ? Was there any sin in Christ when we were put in Him? Of course not. So what? You were innocent of all charges the moment you were put into Christ. Matter of fact, you were given all spiritual blessings. You weren't neutral. You were given all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And consider this, that you were chosen of God and that our justification was founded upon an eternal, unchangeable, immutable purpose of God. When God purposed, I say this, how can I even say that, when God purposed? Just the language even doesn't begin to understand. When God purposed to save His people, it was an unchangeable purpose. Why? God says of Himself, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And what's the result of this immutability? Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Why are the elect not consumed? Because of the immutable, unchangeable, will and purpose and love of God. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. We shall not be consumed because God chose us and ordained that we should be holy by Jesus Christ. And He does not change. His will is immutable and His love is eternal. But how shall we know our election? We know this, that the elect were justified, put in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now the question is this. Am I His or am I not? Am I one of these? I know that's true of Israel. I know that's true of the elect. What is the evidence that I am His? God has not chosen all men without exception. We know this. He's chosen some of Adam's race. And He's purposed to save them. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and verse 13, the apostle says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God purposed our salvation. But the manifestation of this election is what? What is it? It is simply this. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. We believe on the Son of God. We believe totally, completely, and absolutely we are sold out to Christ. Do you believe on the Son of God? How is it that you believe? You believe because you were called. Paul says that in verse 30 of our text. Of our text in verse 30, he says that we were those that were predestinated were also what? Called. Called. I know this. I call men to repentance by preaching the gospel. If you're outside of Christ, you listen. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. Come to the water and drink freely. Abundantly, without measure, as much as you need. How much forgiveness you need? Well, come and drink it. Christ is all the forgiveness you need. He's all the salvation you need. Come, turn from yourself and come to Christ. And I know this. Everyone who comes to Christ, they come because they are called. Only those called of the Spirit will come to Christ. And the only one that come in faith to Christ are those who were chosen by God. And then what our Lord says, all that the Father giveth me, what? Shall come to me. Without a doubt. Now there are many of God's elect walking around right now without faith. There are many of them. I don't know who they are. They're out there. You know I know that? Because He ain't come back yet. Moment He comes back, I know this, the last one's been called. But until then, I know that there are many out there right now without faith. But I know this, they shall come. They shall come. Why? They were chosen to come. They were ordained to come. Christ died for them and they will believe. And I tell you this, I know God's justified His elect, but I have no right to claim justification except I have faith in Christ. Faith in Christ does not justify me, but it manifests the justification that Christ has accomplished for me. And so we are called. We are quickened. I like this in Ephesians 2. It says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins. What did He do when you were dead in sins? Hath quickened us together. Hath quickened us together with Christ. You see where your justification is? It was when God
quickened you together with Christ. After Christ had accomplished our redemption, after He accomplished our righteousness, God raised Him from the dead, and all that He had merited, we merited in Him. And when He ascended to God's right hand, all of the elect ascended in Him, in union with Him. What's the conclusion then? By grace, you are saved. And then you know the evidence, for it is by faith. He says, it is by faith. And that faith, not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, brethren, we were justified of God in Christ. Therefore, God purposed that our sins be imputed to Christ, and as He has paid them with His blood, God, seeing no more sin, raised Him from the dead with all of His elect in Him. Thus we are justified by God in Christ. But we had no claim on it or joy in it or experience of it until we were called. And so then I ask you this evening, are you a believer in Christ? Do you trust Christ? You may understand this is the foundation of your justification, that God chose you in Christ. And Christ merited your salvation. And then in an act of divine grace and power, He gave you life. He gave you faith. He manifested this justification by giving you faith in Christ. And so you can say this without hesitation. Who shall lay anything to my charge? It's God that justified me. God justified His elect. Who's going to lay anything to the charge of the elect? That's everyone who believes in Christ. That's all I know. Everyone who believes in Christ. No one is able to lay anything to the charge of the elect. Why? Because our election hath obtained the righteousness. Go to Romans chapter 5. Flip over a couple of pages. Romans chapter 11, and look at this. In verse 7, he says, what then? This is the conclusion of what he just said. Israel hath not obtained that which is seeking for. Talking about righteousness. Israel tried to seek righteousness. How? By obedience to the law. And what's the conclusion? What then? They didn't get it. You try to come to God and justify yourself by the law, you'll have the same conclusion. You will not obtain it by works. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. But, listen, the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. You see, who obtained righteousness? The elect. By God's sovereign election, the elect hath obtained righteousness. But this is the hope then and comfort of the elect. This is my comfort this evening. My comfort is that God justified me. What good would it do if a man justified you? What if some man came on in big robes and a big funny hat, and he just waved his hands and said, justified. What would that do? Nothing. What a clown show. That's all that is. Religion is nothing more than a clown show. You might as well have a little car run around and a bunch of popes jump out of it. Why? Because man cannot forgive sin. You want to know why? Because we don't sin against man. Our sin is against God. Therefore, only God can forgive. Only God can justify. I'll tell you this. If you were to come and murder my children, it would take great grace for me to ever forgive you. I don't even imagine that would be possible. I don't imagine that would be possible for me to forgive you. But would my forgiveness do anything against your guilt before God? Even if I could, what would that do? It would do nothing. It wouldn't do anything. Therefore, only God can justify. Only God can pardon sin. He said, I am he that blotteth out thy transgression. Now, why in the world would he do such a thing? Not for your sake. For my own name's sake. And I will not remember thy sins. See what justification is? Justification is God blotting out your transgression and then forgetting it. How perfectly does God forget our sin? When God says, I will remember them no more, how perfectly is that forgetfulness? When He blots them out, how blotted out are they? How blotted out are they? They're so blotted out that God cannot see them anymore. David said this, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It is God alone who can condemn and it is God alone who can justify. And if God has justified His elect, then friends, they are justified. They are justified. So then now, going back to this conflict within, does your sin trouble you? Are you troubled by your sin? Is your conscience laying anything to your charge? Daily. Constantly. Every moment of every day, I feel condemned within myself. I feel guilty for my sins. Constantly. My conscience lays anything and everything to my charge. But Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Since God alone can justify, and He has justified by His sovereign grace. He's blotted out our sins. Who then can lay the charge? Nothing. No one can lay a charge. Look, believer, the elect of God, our justification is not unjust. That's important, isn't it? What good is a justification that's not just? Our justification was just. Because God cannot do anything unjust. See that we cannot be charged with sin even because God's justice has been satisfied. Has been satisfied for all our sins. Therefore, what I'm here to do tonight is to comfort you. I'm going to comfort you. Listen to this. Your warfare is over. Your warfare is over. God's judgment, justice that was against you is satisfied. There's peace. I don't feel peace. Who cares what you feel? Who cares what you think? Who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's love? It's God that made peace. It's God that justified you. He said this, for the Lord hath for you have received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. To charge us with sin is to oppose the justice of God.
It is to say the justice of God is unjust. God, who is holy and spotless, who cannot overlook sin, who's strict in justice, yet He declares this, you are justified without sin. The only one who's able to do this, you see this in the next verse. Look at this. Look at the verse 34. Go back to your text now. Look at verse 34. The next question in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Consider, if no one can lay anything to your charge, how in the world can they condemn you? You see that? Let me illustrate it like this, okay? Somebody comes and arrests you and takes you before a judge. And what is the first thing the judge is going to ask? What's the charge? And the man says, I don't have a charge, I just want to condemn him. Case dismissed. If there's no charge, how can there be any condemnation? There is therefore now no condemnation because God justified it. It can't even be a charge. It can't even be an accusation. They can't even accuse you of sin. I'm just going to give you this illustration. You remember the high priest Joshua? He came before the Lord and he had that filthy garment on. And the scripture says that Satan was at his right hand ready to accuse him. But before he can make an accusation, Christ says, is this not a brand plucked from the burning? Is this not mine? Did I not choose this one? Did I not purpose to save this one? Did I not die for this one? Did I not provide righteousness for this one? Where's your accusation? There is none. Take off the filthy garments and give them the right ones. Give them the linen garments, the white robes. That's what he says. There's no act. You can't even accuse us, much less condemn us. Who can dare condemn us, seeing there is no charge to be laid upon us? It would be both impossible and unjust to do so. But how can this be, knowing that we have sinned? And you go look in the mirror, and what do you see? Believer, what do you see? You see sin. You see unrighteousness. You see someone who has multiple charges that I lay on myself daily, constantly. We feel the guilt of breaking God's law. How can God be truly just and declare us to be righteous? How can He be just and say we are free from all accusations and condemnations? I'll tell you, here's a foundation you can lay on. It's God that chose us. It's God who put us in Christ. It was Christ who died. It was Christ who satisfied the justice of God. It was the Spirit who gave us such faith to believe on Him. And in your trouble, the best thing you can do with this foundation is lay on it. Rest in it. Trust it. It's immovable. Immutable. It doesn't change. You change. This justification, since it's of God, it is forever. Forever. Now, I told you I wouldn't be able to get to the four pillars. But I think we've laid a good foundation. God's election. foundation is my union with Christ. That's my foundation for justification, is my union with Christ. And because of this, because God justified me, there is no accusation that can be laid against me, and there is no condemnation that can be put on me. Because in Christ we are justified. I'll close with this. What does it mean to be justified? Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. What does this mean? To be justified before God. What does it mean? God tells us in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be, how many? None. The sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. Why? For I will. Here's the foundation. I will pardon them whom I reserve. Whom I've chosen, I will pardon. And they are justified. Now listen, you are justified. I'm not talking about the future. I'm talking about right now. You are justified. Free from all guilt. And can it be that I should gain an interest? Is it possible in a Savior's love? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me? Who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Justified. Foundation is what? The election of grace. Your union with Christ. Therefore, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Lord willing, I want to pick up where we leave off here. I'm going to pick up on the pillars next week. So, Lord willing, let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.